Just at this time, we've one of our young people from Ballymoney, Denise McClure, and she's going to give a report on outreach work amongst the children that has been done. And ask Denise if she'd come to this time, please.
Well, this year I had the privilege to be part of an outreach team that was based in County Down, and it was a children's outreach team. And Joyce Walsh, she was the head of the team, and there were 7 young people in total, 5 boys and 2 girls, and they were Aaron Fitzsimons from Lurgan, Johnny Greer from Tandragee, Paul Wilson from Tandragee, Glenn Harris from Annalong, Philip Pentland from Ballinahinch, Chloe Brown from Londonderry, and myself. And the children's outreach, as I said, took place in County Down, and there were 3 locations that it was based in, Dundrum, Newcastle and Newry. And here, in these 3 places, we held open-air children's meetings each day. We arrived on the Saturday night just to get prepared for the week ahead, and that night also we went round Dundrum and Newcastle knocking the doors and giving out the invitations. It also was a chance for us to get to meet any parents and just let them know what was going on. Overall, the invitations and that night were received well, and even those who didn't have any children in the house there, they would even take an invitation and pass it on to the children, any children that they knew of, which was very encouraging for the week which lay ahead. That Sunday morning we went to Annalong Church in the morning and Kilkeel in the evening, and during the afternoon, we tried to go out and give out invitations in Newry, but it was raining really heavy, so we decided we'd just leave it till the Monday. So Monday saw the start of the children's meetings. We held 2 in the afternoon in Dundrum at 2:30 and Newcastle at about 3:15. The Newry one was held in the evening at 7:15. Before we went to the children's meetings each night or each morning, we had devotions which the boys took every morning apart from Monday morning. And on Monday morning, Joyce took them, and she read that morning from the Psalm 78, which really spoke to even my own heart and was very encouraging. I'd just like to read verses 5 and 6 with you. It says in Psalm 78, verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." And that was very helpful, even to know that we were going out to work amongst the boys and girls that week, and to even proclaim the gospel to them. Every morning we had a practice after the devotions, and we ran through the memory verse and the choruses and the story as well. This is nearly harder than doing it to the boys and girls, because we had to pretend that everyone there, all the older ones, were children themselves, which wasn't that easy at times. And on the Monday, each meeting, Joyce told all the stories so that we could even learn anything from her and just see what way she took the meetings. But come Tuesday, Joyce left the meetings up to us, so we were in charge of the leading and the memory verse and the quiz and whatsoever. Each person had a turn to take various aspects of the meeting. Before each meeting, we played games with the children, which was helpful, helped us to get to know them and just to even get to know their names and just to even an icebreaker before the meeting started. So on the Monday, the first meeting, there was only 4 children turned up at the start, and we thought, oh well, at least there's 4 here, we can have a children's meeting. But the Lord was good, and even there was, by the end of the meeting, there was about 14 or 15 who gathered in Dundrum, and we found the same in Newry or Newcastle as well. Newry was a different story. It was the hardest of the 3 places to witness to. It was a very Roman Catholic area, Roman Catholic estate, and the children could be very disruptive, and they didn't always sit up and listen like the way they did in Newcastle and Dundrum. There are also other things like lots of dogs about in Newry, which we had to face as well, and also there's a wee lady there, and she liked to come over to each of the meetings and shout in at the children and try and draw their attention away from what you were saying. But the Lord helped us and he gave us the grace and the wisdom to deal with that. And we're very thankful for that. And here I am, actually was the biggest turnout of children. On average, there was about 26 each night, which was very encouraging. And by the end of the week, the Lord really did answer our prayers, and they learned to just sit down and they settled themselves, and they really listened to what was being said and to even the word that was being told to them. And you could tell even by the quizzes the next day that they had been listening, because they were able to answer the questions, which was really encouraging. And I really enjoyed the week, and God really blessed me through it. And just encourage you, if God is calling you even to an outreach team, maybe next year, that you would go on it, and the Lord will really help you. He really helped me this week, this year at the outreach, and even encourage you to even work for the Lord at your place of employment or school or even at home. Wherever the Lord has called you, it's always important to do that work for him and even to speak that word for him.
Friends, I'd like you to turn with me, please, this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. And it's lovely to have you with us tonight. It's good to see. My voice has just got louder all of a sudden, but it's good to see you and have so many young people here this evening. And we trust that the Lord will really speak to us tonight and challenge us and pour out his Spirit upon us. If you're a Christian, that your walk with God might be deepened and that you might know a closer walk with God from this evening on, and if you're backslidden and cold at heart, that the Lord will draw you afresh to himself, and that you might enter into a life of service and usefulness and joy in walking with the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, you're never truly converted, never born again, and you don't really know God, that tonight will be the night whenever your heart will be opened and you will taste and see that the Lord is so good and he's got so much for you if you'll just give him your heart and give him your life. Thank Robert for leading, and thank Denise as well for giving that encouraging report. And we trust that even next time we meet together in a meeting like this, you might be up giving a report of how you've served the Lord and what the Lord has led you to do. So let's read from John 17. We'll not read all of the chapter, just a few verses from the beginning of the chapter, and then a few verses from the end of the chapter as well. John 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Then down to verse number 24, the end of the same chapter, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me from before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We'll end a reading there at the end of the chapter, and we'll seek the Lord together, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to your hearts. But will you pray as never before, child of God, that the Lord will come to this meeting? I have to say tonight that we are, I suppose, so accustomed to going through the motions of meetings and listening to sermons and preachers preaching sermons, and preachers can get used to that as well, and it can just be as dead and as dry as an old stick unless the Lord comes. And so we need God to really visit us tonight, and the Word of God says that where'er we seek him, he is found. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. So seek the Lord with me, and let's cry unto God that he will come and reveal himself to us, and that we'll know something of his presence. in this meeting just now. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee tonight, O God, for the privilege of reading Thy Word. We rejoice that we can come into Thy sacred and holy presence by faith, pleading the merits of the precious blood that was so freely shed for us. And O God, tonight I pray in the Saviour's name that Thou wilt bind every principality that would seek to hold people in bondage and in captivity. I ask, O God, that Thou wilt set us free tonight. Grant, O God, that young people will hear the voice and the call of God. Lord, just to wherever Thou wouldst have them to be, bring us, O God, into line with the Scriptures and bring us into the centre of Thy good, acceptable and perfect will. We pray, O God, that we would know Thee tonight as never before, even in this meeting, that we would know the presence and the unction of the Holy Ghost, that we would know that the Lord Jesus is in the midst of His people, and that we would know that God is speaking. Lord, give willing hearts. Thou hast said that Thy people will be willing in the day of Thy power. And Lord, tonight we pray for that power of Pentecost. So visit us, Lord, we pray. Hide the preacher behind the cross. Let my name be forgotten. But, O God, speak to hearts and glorify Thy Son. And may lives be transformed tonight and into the likeness of the Saviour. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. You know, if some of you came tonight and you've looked at the announcements and you've looked at the flyers and the advertisements, or it's been announced in your church about this meeting, you might remember or know that the subject for tonight is quite simply knowing God. Knowing God. And I really have to confess tonight that I feel so much out of my depth, as I always do when I preach, but perhaps tonight more than ever, because tonight's subject, if we're honest, is the biggest subject in all the world. Knowing God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a book that instructs us how we can really know God. Our subject tonight will affect every decision that you make in life. Every honest and earnest and sincere question you have can be answered in the subject this evening. Knowing God. Why are we here? It's all about knowing God. Why has God placed me on this earth? It's all about knowing God. So our subject tonight affects the entire Christian life. From conversion until that moment where we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and brought into the immediate presence of our King in the great eternity. It's the biggest subject in all the world, taking up the whole Bible, the whole Christian life. It affects time and it affects eternity. The biggest subject in all the world. It's also the most vital subject in all the world, knowing God. Because the Word of God tells us there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that there's a day that's going to come. And every eye shall see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified as He returns from heaven with His mighty angels. And we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that on that great day, whenever the Lord returns, He shall execute and take vengeance with flaming fire upon all that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know tonight that the gospel is not merely something that is to be believed, but the gospel is something that must be obeyed? And the Lord will execute justice, judgment, and wrath upon every person, regardless of whether they sat in church or not, of whether they professed His name or not. He will execute judgment on those who did not know Him. And that's a solemn thing. But praise God, this subject tonight can be a glorious reality in your life. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, I know personally the Savior that I have believed. I have believed His preaching, His life, His witness, His claims, and His testimony. Not only do I believe Him, but He says, I know Him. And the challenge for us all is tonight, friends, can we say that? Can you say in your heart and life with honesty and with sincerity and with conviction, I know God. Not only I know about God, but I know God. You know, whenever I was a young person, I became persuaded of this. That if there's a God in heaven, and I believe that with all my heart, and if God is who He says He is in His Word, then I want to know Him. I want to live for Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to be right with God, because I know that someday I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of this life that I have lived on this earth. Every day, every hour, every word, every thought, every deed, we're going to give an account and we're going to stand before this God. And if God is as good as He says He is, and as powerful as He says He is, and is as merciful as He says He is, and has plans for us and promises for us, I came to this conviction, I really want to know this God. The challenge tonight is, how can we know Him? Well, in John chapter 17, we have the greatest man that ever lived, praying the greatest prayer that was ever prayed, just before the greatest event that ever took place. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And before He went to the cross, just a few hours before He was crucified and shed His blood and died, He gave Himself to prayer. You see, preeminently, the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. And in this prayer, He really indicates two things. I believe the key text is in verse number 3. He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That's what salvation is. That's what it is to have eternal life. Eternal life does not begin whenever you die. Eternal life begins the moment you're born again of the Spirit of God. And the Savior here says that eternal life is coming into a knowledge, a relationship, a walk, an encounter that will last forever with Almighty God, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say this is life eternal, that everybody who prays the sinner's prayer can live whatever way they like and go to heaven when they die. He doesn't say that this is what salvation is, that you're merely forgiven and you'll never be condemned and you'll never be in hell. But He says this is life eternal, that they might know God personally. A reality of walking with God, of fellowship with Him, of knowing His leading, His guidance, His blessing in your life. And friend, if you do not have that, I can say in the authority of God's Word that you do not have eternal life. Despite what any person has told you, this is the claim of Jesus Christ. He prayed that His people might know God, and He came into the world for the purpose that we might know God. Why did He die on a cross? Just that we could have an assurance that whenever we die, everything's going to be okay? Or was there much more to it than that? Did He suffer and shed His blood on that cross just to keep us out of a Christless hell? Or did He save us that He might come into our lives and revolutionize our lives and change our lives and change our hearts and our homes and our families and make us trophies of grace? Servants of the King. I believe He did. Now the challenge is, do you know Him? How do we know Him? How do you know God? That's our subject for this evening, both for the saint and for the sinner, for the Christian and for the non-Christian. And I just want to say a few very simple things about knowing God and how we can know Him with conviction and with certainty. First of all, to know God, you have to be familiar with Scripture. To know God, you have to be familiar with Scripture. In verse 17 of John 17, the Lord prays and He says, "Sanctify them," which means to be set apart, "through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." And the only accurate knowledge that we have of God is found in the Bible. Yes, it's true to say that whenever God created the starry heavens and He put the solar system into existence and the moon and its orbit around the earth and the earth and its orbit around the sun, it's true to say that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's not a voice or a language or a tongue where the creation of God isn't seen. So much so that Paul says in Romans 1 that because of the very creation And the law of God written in our hearts for all without excuse. We all know that there's a God deep down in our hearts because we see his handiwork every single day. But it's not enough to know that there's a God, because we can't understand what God is like just by looking at his creation. We can discern that he's almighty and he's all powerful. But for us to really know the character of God and know how to be right with God, we need to know the scriptures. And sad to say that so many Christians today, professing Christians, are 100 miles away from the teaching of God's word. The only reliable knowledge, friends, that we have is in this book. Man needs to know about God. And everything that God wants us to know about himself is in this book. 66 books. 40 different authors. Writing over a time scale of some 15 centuries. All of them agreeing in their scientific views and their historical views and their theological views and their prophetic views. This is a living book. And God will speak to you through his word. And if you want to come to know God, you will never be able to do that outside of the Bible. It's not about coming to a church and just taking on board what the preacher says and taking his word for it. How many people do that so often? Well, my pastor said, my minister said, my preacher said this, that, and the other. Friends, it doesn't matter if they do not agree with the testimony of Scripture. No point. You have to be familiar with Scripture. And I wonder tonight how much time you spend in the Word of God. I wonder today, Christian, child of God, did you read the Bible today? Did you read the Bible yesterday? Have you read the Bible, in fact, from cover to cover? The reality is, we're so ignorant of this God because we're ignorant of the word and the revelation that God has given. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. But you know something? It's not enough to know the word of God. You have to know the God of the word. One of the great tragedies with, I suppose, our own denomination and with evangelical circles is that people pride themselves in their knowledge of the Bible. And they can recite the 23rd Psalm and maybe even Psalm 119. They can recite the larger catechism and the shorter catechism, and they get prizes for doing it. And we know so much about the Bible and the Word of God that we know so little about the God of the Word. And it's almost as if this book is just a theological textbook, just a book with little promises to help us in times of trouble. But do we really know God speaking to us through his precious word? You know, whenever I was a young Christian and I was working down outside Lisburn, I used to look forward all day in the workplace to be able to go home and to get alone with God and to shut the door in my bedroom and get the Bible out and hear God's voice speaking to me. God giving promises and God leading and guiding and speaking to my heart and putting his finger in things in my life that weren't right. And I really got to know the God of the book. It's a reality. I was trying to think earlier on about maybe some celebrities or pop stars that I could mention, but I don't really know many of them anymore. But you know, you can know a lot about them, but it's not the same as knowing them. You could study at school and learn all about Parliament, how it works, presidents and prime ministers and princes and politicians, and know all about them and all their history and what they stand for. You could know all about, for example, Barack Obama tonight. You might know his inauguration speech off by heart, and you might know everything that there is to know about him. But that's not the same as knowing him personally. And one of the great tragedies is today, friends, that we know so much about God, but so little of God. We've got heads like beach balls and hearts like raisins. And our heads are so big and puffed up with knowledge, but our hearts are so small and shriveled up and dry. And there's really nothing of God there at all. There's no life there. You know, I did a mission just earlier on in the year, and there was one man that sought the Lord. And he was about 70. And he sat after the meeting. He was talking to a couple of Christians, godly people that had come into the mission from another church, and they were witnessing to him and asking him what he thought of the meeting and did he know the Lord. And he was talking to them probably for about half an hour. And then they called me over and I sat with this man and he talked and he talked and he talked. A lovely man. And he had so many questions about the Bible and he knew so much about what the Bible taught. And I asked him, have you read the Bible? And he says, I've read it at least twice from cover to cover. And some Christians haven't even done that. Some Christians have been saved for years and they haven't even read it once. And I says, well, it sounds like you know a lot about the Bible and you've got a lot of questions and a lot of things that you want to get sorted out, but you don't know God, and that's the fundamental thing. You don't know God. And praise God, that man that night, after speaking to him for some, maybe an hour and a half or close to 2 hours, that man came to Christ. And I was speaking to somebody recently that knows him, and they said he's going on well. He's rejoicing. He's witnessing. He's in a good Bible church, and he loves the Word of God. You see, what he had in his head was not embedded in his heart. And maybe tonight you have no reality, and you're about 15 inches from reality. And if what was in your heart was, or what was in your head was in your heart, it would be well with your soul. But you don't know the God of the Word, even though you know the Word of God. You can't know God without being familiar with Scripture. You can't know God without having faith in the Savior. Look at verse 3 again. The Lord says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You can't know God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. You can't know God apart from a living, vibrant, real encounter with the Son of God. And if you've never had that, and you don't have that in your experience and in your life's history, that you've known what it is to walk with God and have Christ come into your heart and into your life and change you, you don't really know God. Now, my concern is for hundreds and hundreds of young people in this country, and scores of young people in this denomination, maybe dozens of young people in this meeting tonight, and you've sat in meetings, but you've never sat in the presence of God. And you've heard all the stories about Christ, but you've never had a living, real encounter with Him. You've maybe even prayed the sinner's prayer. You've maybe got a date written somewhere in your Bible. And if I was to ask you tonight, what is your hope for eternity? You would say, well, I prayed a prayer all those years ago, but do you know Christ? Is He real to you tonight? Is Jesus Christ as real to you tonight and as important to you tonight as the person that's sitting beside you? That's how real it is, folks. This is a reality. Knowing God, whenever Saul was walking in that road to Damascus, that dusty road, with a heart that was filled with rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ and against God's people, all of a sudden, without any thought, God just broke him. God shone a light into his heart. God brought him to his knees. God opened his understanding and renewed his will. And he cried out and he says, who art thou, Lord? And the reply came back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And immediately he replied, what wilt thou have me to do? His heart was just opened. And that man was never the same again. And friends, whenever a person is born of God, they're never the same again. You know, I think we really underestimate what it means to be born again. We say, well, you know, if you just do this and do that and do the other and make a decision, that means you're born again. But this idea of being born again, it's being given spiritual life. It's being born from above, born of God, born of the Holy Ghost. And whenever a person's born again, everything changes. Everything begins to change. As Nicholson said, whenever the Lord saves a man, he says he enters into that man's life and he kicks the devil out. And the devil takes his furniture with him. And my, there's a wonderful and a radical change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Now let me challenge you tonight. Have you got a familiarity with Scripture? Do you know what the Word of God teaches about God? About how mighty He is and how holy He is and how pure and how glorious and how kind and loving and merciful and almighty God is? And have you had this experience, this encounter with Jesus Christ? Have you been to the cross? That's what I'm asking you. Has your sin been dealt with? Has your life been changed? Have you got a love in your heart for the Lord Jesus? Have you got a hatred in your heart for all that crucified the Son of God? Do you know Him tonight? Can you say in the words of the hymn, He walks with me, He talks with me, He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's how personal it is. Whenever you love God and whenever Jesus Christ saves you and you've been to Calvary and you're living in the light of the cross, it's as if you're the only person in the world that has had this experience because it's so real and it's so personal to you. It's just you and God. Regardless of how many people want to come with you, you're determined, I'm going to go through with God. Why? Because on the cross He took my sin. And He shed His blood. And He died for me. And I'm putting my faith and my trust and my confidence in this wonderful Savior. My faith is in Christ, the Savior. You say, well, what do you mean by faith? Is it not a very abstract thing to talk about faith? It's a leap in the dark. It's a step into the unknown. It's doing something sort of blindly and we just... It's a kind of a hope that's really maybe not all that sure. No, faith is something solid and something real. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith is. Do you have that kind of faith? No faith in what you have done, but faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You say, well, yes, I'm familiar with Scripture. And I've got faith in the Savior, but I don't know if I really know Him all that well or... Maybe not as close to Him as I should be. Well, that's maybe because you're just starting out. And yes, God has given you faith. And that faith is real. And you believe the record of Scripture. And yes, you're trusting in the Lord. But there just seems to be something that's standing between you and really getting through to God and getting victory. Your life can be described as a life of continual defeat with the occasional victory. Rather than a life of continual victory with the occasional defeat. And there's no joy. And there's no gladness and there's bondage there and prayers like purgatory and you can't witness and there's so many things that are binding. And you thought, well, you know, I read the Bible and I believe the Bible and I've trusted this Savior. And surely that's all there is to it. And it just seems as if He's not really changing me and working in my heart. That's because to really come to know God, there has to be growth. And there has to be not only a familiarity with Scripture and faith in the Savior, but there has to be a full surrender. You can't know the Lord if you're not surrendered to Him, surrendered recklessly and unreservedly to His will. You see, friend, there will be things that the Lord will want to do in your life as a Christian, as a believer. And blessings that the Lord will want to impart to you and places the Lord will want to take you to with Himself. But He can't legally do that as long as you're not surrendered, as long as you're keeping a bunch of keys and you're saying, well, Lord, I'll let you into this room and I'll let you into this cupboard and I'll let you into this part of my heart. But Lord, I'm not going to give you the bunch of keys because there's things in my life that I just don't want you to come and take control of and take possession of. And so that spiritual life is being stifled. And there needs to be a full surrender. The Apostle Paul spoke about this often. Romans 12, 1 and 2, those great verses of Scripture. He says, I beseech you, brethren. He's speaking to brothers and sisters, people that are in the family and fold of God. By the mercies of God, he says, present your body a living sacrifice. And a sacrifice is something that is placed upon the altar and is willing to die. And that's where the Lord wants to bring every Christian. But sadly, so few of God's people really seem to get there. They don't have that experience that Abraham had whenever he took his son, the thing that he loved most, and he alone went up a mountainside with his son and with God and just put that son upon the altar, the thing that he loved most in the world, and he was willing to lift up a knife above his head and plunge that knife into Isaac's heart and then set him on fire and offer him a burnt offering. But that's what the Lord had told him to do. You think about it. Here's this great man of God that loves God. And now the Lord's saying, Abraham, I want you to go a little bit further with me. And I want to test you and I want to try. Do you really believe me? Do you believe that Isaac is the son of promise? And I want you to take your son and crucify him. Or not crucify him, but offer him a sacrifice. God had spoken. And isn't it so true in meetings like this, sometimes, maybe you're probably not said tonight, but maybe a meeting you've been at recently, say, that was a wonderful message, that was powerful stuff, I really enjoyed that. But folks, whenever God speaks to you, sometimes you'll not enjoy it. That's one of the great problems in our land. You know, people just go to the church where they hear things that they enjoy and there's no challenge. Well, I don't think Abraham came away thinking, oh, it's wonderful, I'm going to sacrifice my son. God's asked me to do this, and now I've heard from God, and this is just a blessing, and it broke him. But he was absolutely reserved and surrendered in his heart. I'm going to give it all over to God. And whatever God asks me to do, no matter how ridiculous or costly it sounds, it's my reasonable service. No, friends, in the light of Calvary, Savior that died on the cross and shed his blood and took the wrath of God for us, is there anything that God could ask you to do that's unreasonable? C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ, and this is a man that was playing cricket for England, from a very wealthy home that had just everything going for him, never wanted for anything, a golden future before him, and the Lord called him to go to China or India. People thought he was nuts. He says, listen, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and he died for me, there's no sacrifice that can be too great for me to make for him. You see, the New Testament, friends, it knows nothing. I want you to listen to this. It knows nothing of a Christianity that doesn't lead to absolute surrender. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, well and good. But let him deny himself. Self-denial. What does that mean? Well, it might mean you have to deny yourself things that other people can have. Deny yourself some habits, some pleasures, some time, some money. Deny yourself, and he says, take up the cross and follow me. And he says, you'll be a disciple. And the disciple's just another word for a Christian, by the way. And that's where the Lord wants to get every person to that place where they identify themselves with the cross. You know, isn't it easy, relatively easy, to get people to a cross, A.W. Tozer said. But so often it's a cross that leads them uncrucified. It's like they come to the cross and they have their sin dealt with and then they go back onto the broad road, or so they think. But they don't want to be crucified with Christ. We don't want to be nailed to that cross. Yet Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. I've got life abundant. Why is it? It's because I'm crucified with Christ and he lives in me. And I now live the life of faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's all about self-denial, full surrender, and crucifixion. You know, I wrestled with this as a young Christian for a long, long time. Surrender? Well, what if God tells me to go to Africa? What if I give my life to God and I become a pauper because of it? What if I say, well, Lord, okay, you take full control and I'm not making any big decisions in my life without consulting you. And I end up being single for the rest of my life. Lord, what about if I have no friends and I go through down this line that you're calling me to go and I have to say goodbye to certain people and I'm lonely? Full surrender. And back in 1999, in that year, through a series of events that happened in my life, God broke me. And God got this worthless life. And in my limited experience of knowing God, I can say this with honesty and with conviction, that the Lord will never take something away from you without putting something infinitely better in its place. You see, all the decisions that I would have made would have been disastrous. Relationships that I would have got into, they would have been a disaster. Jobs that I would have taken wouldn't have worked. I just know it because The Lord will just break you and the Lord will melt you until he gets you into the center of his wheel and until you yield and the Lord just begins to melt you and make you and mold you and make you into a vessel unto honor. But it all begins with surrender, sacrifice. You will never prove, you will never know the good, acceptable and perfect will of God until you get to that place. You say, Lord, just take full control. You're in charge. You're Lord. You're Master. And Lord, just do with this life whatever you want to do. You'll never really know God. Cost involved. You know, I was reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Virtually all of the Lord's disciples, with the exception of the Apostle John, who was exiled to a prison island, Patmos, they virtually all died similar deaths to the Lord. James was beheaded. Thomas was slain with a dart. Simon was crucified. Mark was burned alive. Bartholomew was crucified and then had his head taken off. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was killed with a spear. Philip was crucified and stoned at the same time. And Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy to die in the same manner that the Lord did. And I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, shall I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? I wonder today, are you living a life of surrender and a life of victory? And then there's something else that will bring you to really know the Lord. Yes, familiarity with Scripture, faith in the Savior, a full surrender, but also the filling of the Spirit. You see, this portion in John 17 comes in the backdrop of a lot of teaching about the Holy Ghost. You read chapter 14, 15 and 16 and the Lord tells a lot of things about the Holy Ghost and what he's going to do. And even in John 7 as well. He says whenever we come to the Lord, he's going to give us the Holy Ghost whenever we're hungry and we're thirsty. And he will flow through us and he will fill us to overflowing. But the sad reality is that maybe tonight you're here and you're saved, but not filled. Saved, but not filled. Going to heaven, but not really enjoying the journey there. Saved, but not filled. And the only way you can really know God is if you allow the Spirit of God to just take full control of your life. You see, friends, whenever you were converted and whenever you were born again, something wonderful happened. The Holy Ghost came into your heart and into your life. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So once you're saved and born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Your body becomes a temple for the Spirit of God which is in you. And it's no longer your own body. It belongs to the Lord because he not only died to redeem the soul, but also the body. But not every Christian is infilled with the Spirit, while all Christians are indwelled. Now, whenever Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess. Isn't it strange that he had to write that and say that to a church? Be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? It means to be absolutely controlled by the Spirit of God. Are you controlled by the Spirit of God tonight? You know, maybe on your way home tonight, you'll go past some drinking club or some nightclub, and you will see people that are filled with the spirit of alcohol. And it affects literally everything. It affects the way they talk. It affects the way they walk. It affects the way they think. It gives them boldness and courage to take on the world. It gives them confidence to speak to people. It just controls everything, the way they see. Even the things they hear, I'm told, can be controlled by alcohol. And so it is whenever a man is filled with the Holy Ghost. The way he thinks, the way he walks, the way he talks, the way he acts, he's got confidence. And he knows that because of the power of God in him, he can face anything. He can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth him. Now let me ask you tonight, Christian, are you fully surrendered to the Lord? Does he have every key to every door in your life? And are you filled with the Holy Ghost? You see, you can read your Bible as much as you like, and you can go to as many meetings as you like, and you can do as much outreach as you like, and you can witness to as many people as you like, and you can try to tick all the boxes and do all the things that preachers tell you to do, but unless you're surrendered to the Lord and filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll never get anywhere. So often young Christians are told whenever they're struggling, well, you need to get out to more meetings, and you need to read your Bible more. And you need to pray more, and you need to do all these things. But friends, unless there's this surrender, this getting to this place of saying, Lord, take control. I can't live the Christian life in the flesh. Fill me with your Spirit. You'll never know the power of God in your life. You say, is there anything else? You say, well, maybe you say, I hope there's nothing else. But let me just say two last things about knowing God. Familiarity with Scripture, faith in the Saviour, filled with the Spirit, fully surrendered, fervent in supplication. Let me ask you tonight, how's your prayer life? You know, whenever Saul was converted, he was such a rebel against God and such a hater of God's people that whenever God spoke to this little Christian man in Straight Street in Damascus, whose name was Ananias, Ananias didn't believe that Saul was really saved. And he began to fear for his life. And he says, Lord, Saul's coming to my house. He's going to kill me. And the Lord says, no, for behold, he prayeth. Saul had prayed and said his prayers thousands of times before. Every morning and every evening and maybe during the day as well. At the sacrifice and the synagogues and in the temple, he said his prayers. But it wasn't until he was born again that he really knew how to pray. I wonder tonight what you know about prayer. You see, whenever the Lord was on the world with his disciples in Luke chapter 11, he gave himself to prayer. You can read it there. He was praying with his Father and just in communion with the Lord. And as he was praying and he made an end of his praying, one of the disciples came over and says, Lord, will you teach us to pray? They saw something in this man's life, this Messiah's life that they'd never seen in anybody's life before. A man in fellowship with the God of heaven. And they wanted it. And he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to talk to God. Teach us the secret of intimacy and fellowship. You see, I said earlier that preeminently the Lord is a man of prayer. You look at his life. At his baptism, he was praying. Before he performed or after he performed all of his miracles, he was praying. The Bible says he rose up a great while before day to pray. He tarried all night in prayer. He went into solitary places to pray. He went into the mountainside to pray. Even on the cross, he was praying. And since he's ascended into heaven, he's still praying and he ever lives to make intercession for us. One preacher said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, 33 years of living, 3 years of preaching, one tremendous act of dying, 2,000 years of praying. What an emphasis on prayer. And whenever the disciples saw the Lord at prayer, they says, that's what we need. If we're going to know God, we're going to need to know how to pray. And the Lord began to teach them what it was to pray. In fact, even before they asked that question in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Shut the door. Get into the secret place. See, you'll never really know God, friend, unless you're willing to shut the door on certain things in your life. And you're willing to set time aside and get alone with God and get this living book out and just open it up and begin to read and say, right, Lord, speak to me. Just as little Samuel did. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. Lord, speak, your servant's listening. What are you going to say? And just get alone with God and shut the door. Get the internet off. And throw the mobile phone away for a while. And turn off the television and turn off the radio and turn off even the Christian music and all the things that we think are substitutes for spending time with God. Well, I don't really have time for a quiet time, but do what I do instead. I listen to some Christian songs on the way to college or on the way to work or on the way to school. And that's my quiet time, right? Maybe read a Christian book, one of these, my wife reads them all the time, one of the Lancaster Brides and all these romance stories. I'm tempted to read them myself. They sound wonderful. But we think because it's Christian, that it's a substitute, and well, God's pleased with me because I'm not reading the world's literature, I'm reading something that's Christian. But friend, there's no substitute for getting alone with God in the secret place and shutting the door in the world and just calling upon God. And the Bible says it will reward you for doing it. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There was a young man many years ago from Lisburn. His name was Tom Hare. He was a plumber by trade. He was converted when he was 16. Many years ago. Several months after his conversion, that 16-year-old apprentice plumber was praying for 4 hours every single day. Think of that. 4 hours every single day, all the while he was holding down a full-time job. A couple of years later, he really was getting through to God and God was working in his life. And he was still praying for that length of time, and maybe more some days, maybe a little bit less. And then he just began to give one full night to prayer in the week. And he would do a full day at work. He would come home, he would get something to eat, he would get washed and changed. And then he would just go and he would spend the whole night alone with God, and then he would just go to work again. And then in 1930, he was giving himself to praying 2 full nights a week. And in 1948, it is said of this unusual man that he was praying for 3 nights a week, right through, continually, all night, praying. Two evangelists, one English, one American, Leonard Ravenhill and A.W. Tozer, became very friendly with this man. I don't know how they heard about him, but they used to bring him along and just have him there as a prayer partner for them. And one night they were in this particular hotel praying, A.W. Tozer and this plumber from Lisburn, Northern Ireland. And there was this week of meetings going on, and A.W. Tozer brought this prayer warrior over just to pray with him. And they were in the hotel, and there was 2 beds in the hotel room, and Tozer was praying, and he got into bed, and he looked over his shoulder before he turned out the light, and Tom Hare was wrestling with God on his knees beside his bed. And Tozer went to sleep, and he woke up the next morning, and he looked across, and there's Tom Hare, and he's wrestling with God in prayer. And whenever they were at the breakfast table a little bit later on, Tozer says, "My, you're up early this morning." And Tom Hare says, "Well, you know, I just didn't go to bed at all. I was just enjoying fellowship with God so much." And they went to their conference that day, and they sat in meetings, and they preached and different things, and they went back to the hotel room that night. And the exact same thing happened all over again. I don't believe God asks every man or every person that's a Christian to spend such time in prayer. But isn't it a challenge to us whenever we put our prayer lives beside a man like that and think, "I can't even pray for 4 minutes in a day, let alone for 4 hours." And yet it's a glorious reality to be able to get into the presence of God, whether it's for a long time or a short time, and to know that you're with the Lord and you're talking to Him as a friend would talk to a friend. There's no substitute friend in all the world for that. To be with God in the secret place. Private prayer. And then there's public prayer. You know, whenever Peter preached at Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved in Acts chapter 2. And we know that they were saved because it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They met together for the word of God, for fellowship together, to sit at the Lord's table and to pray. You say, "I'm too young to go to the prayer meeting." Are you? You know, whenever I started going to Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church at 21 years of age, I endeavoured to be at all the prayer meetings that I could be at. And I began to discover that there were people in those prayer meetings that knew God and could pray. And I was going there as a young person with few friends, and had left the church that I grew up in for various reasons. And I can remember going into these prayer meetings and sitting on my own up near the front. And this little man used to come and saw me on my own. And he used to leave his wife sitting at the back of the prayer meeting. And he would come up and sit at the front with me. And his name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was about 5 feet tall. And from that time I struck up a wonderful friendship with this godly man. He's now in the glory. He taught Sunday school for something like 60 years. In a little mission hall outside of Lisburn. And this little man would just sit beside me and you would hear him groan as people prayed. And then he would pray and heaven would come down. And I remember his nephew telling me his secret. He says, "You see that man? He's small, he's frail, but every morning, rain, hail, or snow, he gets up from his bed, he lifts an overcoat, he goes out into the field at the back of his house, and he talks with God." And then there was another man in that prayer meeting. His son is one of our ministers, and he would maybe sit at the back, and if you were in a prayer meeting before one of the services, this man was entirely different, but he loved the Lord equally as much. He was a lot, maybe more boisterous in his praying. And maybe whenever there's a gap in the meeting, he would give you a big elbow in the ribs and he would say, "Now you pray." And he was a big, strong man. He used to work in a police station in the Lisburn community and just mopping floors. And one day a police officer was not very nice to him, and he just lifted that police officer upside down and he dipped his head into the bucket and set him on his feet again. And whenever you get a man like that elbowing you in the ribs and telling you to pray, you better pray. But I prayed because I wanted to. And then there was two twins, and one of them is still alive, and I used to make it my ambition, I'm going to get to the prayer meeting before they do. And I'll tell you, unless you went at 5 o'clock as soon as you got home from work, they would be there, sitting in their little green Nissan Micra with their Bibles open, praying before the prayer meeting even started. And there was another man that sat at the back, a man called Joe Chapman. He was the same. And one by one, their seats were emptied and they went to glory. And I used to wonder who's going to take their place. Remember the little lad that came with the disciples whenever there were 5,000 hungry people, and one of the disciples says, "Lord, there's a lad here." I wonder, could that lad be somebody in the meeting tonight that will say, "Right, Lord, you've challenged my heart. I know what the Bible says. I know that the Lord has died for me. I'm giving you my life. Fill me with your Spirit and teach me how to pray. And I'll get through to God." Lastly, furtherance and sanctification. "Sanctify them through thy truth," the Lord says. "Thy word is truth." This is a journey. We're in this for the long haul. This is a marathon. It's a day-by-day walk, an experience of dying unto sin and living unto Christ and unto righteousness. Growing in grace, Peter talks about. Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. But maybe tonight there's something that's hindering that in your life. The work of the Spirit of God in your life. Maybe sin, maybe laziness, maybe apathy, maybe the fear of man, maybe unpaid vows, maybe unconfessed sin. And the Lord wants to know you tonight. And He wants you to know Him. Young person, God has got so much for you. That old Sunday school teacher, I think his name was Kimball, said in the meeting one day, God has yet to see what He can do with a life that is fully surrendered to Him. W.P. Nicholson says, God has still to see what He can do through one man, providing that man will not touch the glory. I wonder, will somebody in this meeting say, "I want to be that person, but I don't know God. At least I don't know Him, preacher, in the way that you're talking about. I can't trace God's hand in my life. I can't say that I'm in the center of God's will for me. I can't say that I'm doing just the things that God wants me to do." Do you know Him? Or maybe the question I should be asking is, does He know you? See, the Lord says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And if you haven't heard God's voice tonight, don't blame the preacher. I confess tonight that you could have had 1,000 better preachers in this pulpit tonight. But I've tried to be faithful to God's word. Has God spoken to you? He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." But concerning the goats, there's a day coming in Matthew 7 that He's going to say, "I never knew you." You can know Him tonight. You say, "Hi." You just simply come as you are. And you cast yourself at His feet. And you trust Him. And you call upon Him. And just give Him your heart and give Him your life. And just go through with God. That's it, folks. Come to Christ. Get to know God. I've gone way over my time and I apologize.